Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody back that has come back tonight. I know there's many others that wanted to be here that are not able to be, but we're just thankful that you're here. I have a request for you before we get started. How many of you have a phone that texts messages out? If you have it, show it to me. If you can get access to it real quick. All right. So what I want you to do real fast is take a picture of that pile of Bibles over there. That's the last of the New Testaments. I want you to take a picture of it, then I want you to text it to all of your friends and say, you're missing out. You're missing out on the greatest opportunity in the world to be able to be a part of God's movement in the world. And tell them they need to get here before service is over. All right? Would you do that for me? All right, so a few of you took a picture. Some of you didn't. I don't know why not. But maybe your camera, maybe your phone don't have a camera on it. I don't know. Put it on Facebook. Tweet it out. Whatever that is, I don't know. But just do that kind of stuff. And let's get the word out, because we need people. The biggest issue that we have tonight is we don't have enough people. The laborers are few, right? The harvest is plenty. The laborers are few. We don't have enough workers tonight to get it all done if we don't encourage others to come and be able to work alongside us, right? So text it. I know we don't normally ask you to text things during the service, but text out a message and say, get here as quick as you can. Tell them you'll buy them a Coke, all right? Or a cup of coffee or something. Just get them here. All right, so we are actually doing very well. That is the end of the New Testament. It's right there in that pile. There's probably, I'm guessing, about 12 to 1,400 left to cut. So this is what we're working on, is the New Testaments. And right behind it, on the floor over there, is 1,000 Bibles to go to Jamaica. So we are bound and determined, actually, bound and ready to box, ready to cut as soon as we get a chance. And then also, we've also started working on the Bibles for Harvest Baptist Church. So if you're a member of Harvest Baptist Church, this is what your Bible is going to look like. So praise the Lord for you being here. Thank you for that. Thank you for being a part of it. So it's really good. So what do we have? We have in these boxes up here, we have, I'm thinking right on the order of 7,800 of the New Testament's done. So we're getting pretty close to getting them all done. We won't know until we finish up exactly how close we'll end or get to 10,000, but that was the goal. But it all depends on how the signatures come. As you know, some signatures we still have left, and obviously we finished some others, so we're done as soon as you run out of signatures. But we're thankful for the work that's been done and for those that have been here. Nobody's gotten seriously hurt. People have been able to make some new friends. Fellowship together. It's been really a blessing. I mentioned last night that the verse for the theme of this conference is Psalm 119, verse 18, which says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we talked about how you should be able to see what God is doing, the wondrous things that God is doing through this conference and through his word. And then at the same time, what I want you to do now tonight is I want you to pray for the people that are going to receive these Polish New Testaments and these English whole Bibles in Jamaica, and then, of course, places within our own community where these people are going to receive these Bibles, that they will behold wondrous things out of the Word of God. We are giving them the most precious gift outside of salvation. There is no better gift. In fact, you can't get saved without the Word of God, according to the book of Romans. And so they need to hear the Word of God. They need to behold wondrous things out of His law. And the only way we're going to be able to see that happen is for them to see the Word in the Bible. And so I'm thankful that we have the opportunity. I'm humbled by God's permission to allow us to touch His Word, to handle His Word, to be the bearers of His Word. And I take that seriously, and I hope you do too. I want you to take it seriously. This is a lot of fun. We have a good time, and you know, we can joke around and everything up here during the conference. But this is serious business. This is the Lord's work. He's asked you to take His word. Now, He could get His word any way He wanted to. He could have the rocks cry out, right? But He is asking you to do that. So let's just realize that while we're having a good time and this is fun, this is serious business. And I just I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that we have the opportunity and the privilege to do so. So with that in word of encouragement, I just want to go ahead and turn it over to Brian, and he'll introduce our speaker.
Praise the Lord. I just got my tweets out, so whew, my thumbs were burning up. So, man, praise the Lord. Well, if you were here last night, Pastor Jim Alter doesn't need an introduction. He did a great job. And if you weren't here last night, you really missed some really encouraging, some very encouraging words concerning the essence and the origin of our Bible and how there's been attacks against it. And it's been an incredible conference that we've had really from the beginning until now. And I won't take too much time, but I just want to say that I appreciate everyone being here tonight. And I pray that the time that we have will continue to encourage our hearts so that we can really do the work of laying our hands on the Word of God and getting that done. We're going to have to, as Randy said, we're going to have to push it tonight and tomorrow to get it all in. So I'm looking forward to seeing God do some miracles tonight. And before we do that, again, we need to dip our staff in the honey and get the energy that we need. I know you all have been at work, many of you. Maybe you haven't been able to participate today, and you're going to put a little midnight oil in tonight. So appreciate that. And so let's get stoked up with the Word of God. Amen? Amen. So without too much further ado, let's go ahead. Pastor Jim, come on up. And he's bringing his books with him. So he's gonna load us up tonight. We had a great day today. Actually, we just kind of stumbled into a conference. It was cool, wasn't it? It was really neat. But he can tell you all about that. Brother, come and preach to us.
Man, it's so good to be here. And I have so enjoyed getting to know your pastor. I mean, he loves the Word, and he knows the Word. And if you've never been a part of a church like this, or let me put it this way, if this is the only kind of church you've ever been a part of, then you don't realize how different it is from all the other kinds of churches that are out there. Because this is a Bible-based ministry, and the Bible's not just a textbook, it's the heart of what goes on here. And so what an exciting time that is. What I want to do is, last night when I forgot to end my message, do y'all remember that? When I kind of forgot. They didn't get that on the recording. So I'm going to record the end of last night's sermon. So this is take two. Ready? Break. All right, here we go. So look at Colossians chapter 2, and we'll finish up that. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. And the Bible says in verse 8, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." If you have an NIV, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through vain and deceptive philosophy." Why? Because they like philosophy. There's not a manuscript in the world that says vain and deceptive philosophy. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy." And here in our text, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men." So Origen influenced the text of the Alexandrian text through Greek philosophy, and then Roman Catholicism through tradition. But God, through the churches, preserved His Word so that we can hold it in our hands today. And then look at what it says. "After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Remember, Thales, it was fire. Heraclitus and Parmenides, they had water and air. And these rudiments of the world, they were trying to explain the essence of life through the rudiments of the world. And God said, "Don't do it there. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in Him, that is Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, and He is the head of all principality and power." So we don't need Greek philosophy. We don't need tradition. We have the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Amen? Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles with me tonight to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. And as I said last night, I know that your pastor has taught you the seven churches, what the truth is about the seven churches, and we're going to start in verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth." Let's pray. Lord, we do need an open door. Lord, we need your help. There's such a great work to be done. You've given us your word. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us the New Testament church. We have everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. Lord, you've given us everything that we need, but we need an open door. Lord, help us to understand that open door tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So to the church at Philadelphia, and we know that this period of church history, it ran from about 1500 through about 1881. And that period of church history is considered the greatest period of missionary expansion in the history of the New Testament church. And how many of you knew that already, right? You all know that, you've heard that, you've covered that. But I want us to see a couple of things in this text. Jesus Christ, the titles that Jesus Christ gives, they give us the answers to the problems that were in that church at Philadelphia, but also the answers to the problems of that age. And if God is going to open the door for missionary work for us, we need holiness. We need holiness. Amen? Look, it doesn't matter how many Bibles you bind. It doesn't matter how many Bibles you send out. It doesn't matter how much money you give to missions. If you're not holy, then God's not going to bless it. We need to be holy people. And Jesus Christ is holy. And of course, we know that in this text, when Jesus Christ is identifying himself as holy, do you know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm God. I'm God. And Jesus Christ as God is behind, is everything that we need. And then look at what it says, he that is true. We need the truth. Is the word truth? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, John 17, 17. Then look at what it says. He that hath the key of David, and I know that your pastor has taught you about Eliakim and how they were giving him the key to the treasury in Isaiah chapter 22, and they took it, and it was on a cord, or on a ribbon, and they hung it on his shoulder. Doesn't that remind you of Isaiah chapter 9? And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus Christ. And according to this, Jesus Christ has that key, and that means he can open the door for so many things for us. Have you ever experienced a closed door in your life? How many of you ever experienced that? A closed door. Have you ever tried to give the gospel to somebody and it just seems they're completely shut off from it? Have you ever talked to someone about spiritual things and it seems as if they're completely shut off from it? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ can open some doors for us. So let's look at that for a minute. Go to John chapter 10. Are y'all doing all right tonight? Anybody tired? You're tired, raise your hand. All right, I'll try and keep you awake. John chapter 10. You work hard, and now you come to hear some preaching and buying some Bibles. What an exciting opportunity that is. All right, John chapter 10, and look at verse 9. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So what does Jesus Christ do? He opens the door of salvation. Did he open the door of salvation to any of you? How many of you know someone that needs to be saved? You know someone that needs to be saved. Do you know what our problem is? Most of us never ask God for anything that Bill Gates couldn't give us. Isn't that true? We need to pray supernatural prayers. We need to pray that God will open the door of salvation. Open the door of salvation to these people. How does that happen? How does God work in that area? Open your Bibles to Acts 14, 27. Acts 14. Acts 14, verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how that he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, do we have any Gentiles here tonight? Yeah. Are you glad that God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles? Amen. Those people, a minute ago, you raised your hand that you know some people that need to be saved. God will open, Jesus Christ can open the door to salvation. How? By opening the door of faith. You understand it takes faith to be saved, right? We know that it takes faith. And that, even the faith, not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3:5. Is that right? The Bible tells us, though, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not by works of righteousness. The Bible says that salvation is by faith, and that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We need to pray that God will open up the door of faith to some of these people. Have you ever heard someone say this? It's just too hard for me to believe that. It's too hard for me to believe that. Well, Jesus Christ can open the door of faith. How many of you rejected it for a long time and God finally opened your eyes and gave you faith? Is there anyone here that could say that? That's the prayer that we need to pray as I was helping to flatten out. What do you call that? Rolling? What do you call that? Rolling? As I was flattening out Bibles last night, I was trying to pray for every one of those. Lord, do something special with this Bible. I can't read these words. It's in Polish. I can't read these words. But the person who's reading it, open up the door of faith. Open. How can they hear without a preacher? How can they hear? They need to have faith in God's word, and they need someone to tell them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. Do you know one of the things that I pray for? You know, I'm a preacher. This is what I do for a living. I can't do anything else. You know, no one's going to pay me to dunk a basketball. You know, our basketball team, we're short, but we're slow. You know, so that makes up for it. I can't do a whole lot else. I can preach. And so this is what I do. I just travel around. I pastor a church, try and train people, make disciples. I try to do some reading to help people. But I want my teaching to help people. I don't want to just, you know, like the teacher on Peanuts. Wah, 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 wah. I want, when God allows me to teach and to preach his word, I want it to have an impact. Like the Apostle Paul prayed. You know, Paul's only prayer request for himself was that the word of the Lord would have free course and be glorified, and that he'd be delivered from wicked and unfaithful, unreasonable men, for all men have not faith. What did he want? He wanted the word of God to go forward. What was he praying for? Look at this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verse 9. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. You know what, God? You know what I want? I want an effectual ministry. I want God. Listen, man, we're Americans. We're Japhethites. We want to build something. But I don't want to build something in Jim Alter's name. Because who am I? I'm nobody. It doesn't matter. How many of you have never heard of me before I came here? Would you raise your hands? That hurts me deeply. I'm nobody. Nobody knows who I am, and that's just fine. But I want the ministry that God has given me to be effectual. And I know that you, when you're binding these Bibles and you're sending them out, you want that to be effectual. When you're speaking the Word of God to someone at work or at someone's door or on the square this weekend, you want that to be effectual. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ can open that door. How many of you have children that are lost? You want them to be saved. We need to pray that God will open that door. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. How about this one? Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach, what is he going to preach? Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Man, I want God to open up a door so I can give the gospel to somebody. Isn't it wonderful when you're talking to somebody and God allows the conversation to go right into the gospel? I told your preacher last night that I've got a couple in my church. I had preached and I'd met this couple. They had visited and they called me that week and they said, Pastor, we'd like to come in and talk with you. And I said, that'd be fine. We made an appointment. They came, they sat down in the office, we chatted for a minute, and I said, what can I do for you? They said, well, after your talk last Sunday, you asked this question. If you died today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? And we don't know that. Can you tell us? So I got up off the floor, fanned myself a little bit, and gave them the gospel, and they got saved. Now, here's the deal with that family. She was Pentecostal holiness. You know, the people with the buns and the really strict. He was devout Roman Catholic, Schmidtmeier, German Catholics. His brother's the Catholic priest in our town. And they both were gloriously saved that night. Listen, let me tell you something. Jim Alter couldn't do that. It's funny. He hated her church. She hated his church. They were driving down the road arguing about it, trying to find a church to go to on Sunday morning. They drove by ours, and he said, well, what about this one? Let's try that one. And they came in and got saved. Is that cool? He's one of my deacons. They've been discipled. They disciple others. It's just an amazing picture of God's grace. Do you know what God did? God opened up a door to preach the gospel. Do you know there's a lot of churches that are just tap dancing around it? You know, you can come in, they can have all the great music, you can jam for the Lamb, you can do all kinds of stuff, but if you don't get to the gospel, man, you're missing the point completely. We need to pray that God will open a door to preach the gospel. How can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach except they be sent? That's why God established the New Testament church, to send people out, train them and send them out to preach the gospel. Open up a door to preach. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. Man, this is one of my favorites. This is a door that I need opened. With all praying also for us, Colossians 4, 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now, I'd love to talk about the mystery of Christ, but I'm not going to talk about that tonight. I want to talk about the door of utterance. The door of utterance. Now, the first time I ever experienced this door of utterance, I was in college ministry for years. I used to do apologetics work. So I was at Purdue University. I was in a dorm and giving somebody the gospel. And if you know what it's like, if you've ever been on a university dorm, if something's going on, the whole room fills up. So I had a bunch of guys in this dorm room, and I was giving the gospel, and this guy said to me, he said, I told him that they're sinners, they need to be saved, went through the Romans Road with them. You know, y'all know what the Romans Road is?
Yeah.
Amen? You know what the Romans Road is? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. There's a penalty for that sin, and that penalty is death and hell. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The good news is, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But when I was on the part about the wages of sin and that we're all sinners, a young man said to me, well, God doesn't know what I'm thinking. And I said, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he went like this. He must have been thinking about some bad stuff, I gotta tell you. You ready for this? I had never memorized that verse. I'd heard it. I had seen it. What did God do? He opened up a door of utterance for me. How many of you have ever experienced something like God brings a passage of Scripture to your life? A fit word rightly spoken is like apples of gold on pictures of silver. God just gives you the right words to say. Have you ever wished, man, I wish I knew how to answer that question? Well, that's where the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts always, or sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to any man that asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, and meekness and fear. We're to be prepared, and we're to be ready. And if we do the work, how many of you find yourself stumbling over facts or stumbling over your words when you might get nervous? Has that happened? Me too. That happens to me too. Do you know what we need to pray for? A door of utterance. That God gives us the opportunity and the ability to speak his word. Because what will God do with his word? It will have free course. And it will be glorified, and it will not return unto him again void. And we have that door of utterance. Understand, the world doesn't need our politics. The world doesn't need anything from us. The world needs the word of God. You see, the cross can do what politics can't. And we've got to tell them about the cross of Christ. We need to pray that God will open a door of utterance for us to preach the gospel. Look at Revelation chapter 4. So Jesus Christ is the door of salvation, and he opens up a door to preach the gospel, and he opens up a door that's great and effectual, and he opens up a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. And ultimately, look at the door that Jesus Christ opens, Revelation 4, verse 1. After this, after what? Look at the last verse. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So right after the church age, Jesus opens a door. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Do you know what door Jesus Christ opens up here? Is the door to heaven. And one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to open up the door of heaven for all of us who believe. Have you ever placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your eternal life? If you have, say amen.
Amen.
If you have not, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you need to get that cared for, because you're not promised another. The Bible says, what is life? It's but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Salvation is not a process. Salvation takes place at a point in time. Did anybody here ever have a baby? If you had a baby, raise your hands. How many of you are very glad that giving birth is not a 10-year process? Amen? You take that breath, you're born, and then Jesus Christ says you get the Spirit of God in you, you are born again. I love biblical math. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. You must be born again. And when that happens, one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to open up the door to heaven, either through death or through the rapture, and we get to go. Isn't that wonderful? Look at Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But wait a minute. Do you knock on an open door? Somehow, the door was closed. How in the world was the door closed? Go back to Revelation 3. Look at what it says in verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee, what kind of a door? An open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now, Jesus Christ commends the church at Philadelphia, and he says, thou hast a little strength. That's not much of a compliment. That's like saying a girl has a good personality. You know what I mean? It's not much of a compliment. But it really is in Scripture. Because when I'm weak, then he's strong. What happens when men get puffed up and they think they're strong? Then they can change God's word rather than keep God's word. And I want you to think about something. How did that door close? How did it close? Well, the Philadelphia period was the period when, remember we talked about it last night? So the Philadelphia period runs from 1500 to about 1881. 1516, Desiderius Erasmus prints the first Greek text. Within 100 years, that's translated into 1,600 languages. And God opens up a great door. And remember, Philadelphia was not because of the Reformation. It was in spite of the Reformation. Martin Luther didn't believe in salvation. How many of you have heard Martin Luther rediscovered the gospel? You ever hear that? It was lost. Nobody was saved for 1,300 years. That's crazy. You got to take your brain out and play with it to think like that. It's just crazy. It's not biblical. Martin Luther, if you just write this down, you can Google it later. Look at the Augsburg Confession of Faith. That is the Confession of Faith for the Lutherans, written by Philip Melanchthon. If you look at the article on baptism, it says this, on baptism, it is necessary for salvation. So much for faith alone. What he meant was faith alone plus baptism. So whoever told you that he believed in faith alone, I want you to, you can quote me on this, liar, liar, pants on fire. They're lying to you. They're lying to you about it. I've got a series back there, A Biblical Response to Reformed Theology, and I show R.C. Sproul having to fess up on that, and he doesn't want to. It's hilarious. You can watch. I got a video of it on that CD back there. So here it is. It's really important that you get this. Only a Baptist can fulfill the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Look at Matthew chapter 28. Look at it with me. It's funny. I saw a couple of looks like, I don't know about that. I didn't say only a Baptist can preach the gospel. I said only a Baptist can be obedient to the Great Commission. Matthew 28, look at verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What do we teach? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. Is that right? All right, then look at what it says. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Believer's baptism follows salvation. Remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? And as they went, he said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they both went down into the water, and he baptized him. Right? So if a church is practicing infant baptism, they're not being obedient to the Great Commission. They're not preaching the right gospel. They're not teaching baptism properly, and they're not making disciples in the proper way. And baptism identifies you with a New Testament church, and that church is doctrine. I don't have time to go into it, but if you look at Acts chapter, we're not going to go there, but Acts chapter 19, you know what Paul said? John the Baptist's baptism wasn't good enough. Because they had identified with the wrong message. Or they had identified with the message that was valid for that time. But they had believed in Christ. Now they needed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew the Messiah. They didn't know anything about the death, burial, and resurrection. They didn't know anything about the indwelling Holy Spirit. When they learned that, they had to be baptized to identify with right doctrine. Baptists have always done that, so only a Baptist can be obedient to the Great Commission. The other thing is, sometimes people ask, who were the Baptists in this period of time? Have you ever asked that question? Right? Do you know who the Baptists were at the time of the early church? Everyone. Right? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What are we doing? We're continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. How many of you believe that? How many of you believe we're continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? How many of you know that infant baptism is not continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? How many of you know that? How many of you know that having to go and confess to a priest is not continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? You know that. How many of you know that having unsaved church membership is not continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? Are you starting to see how only a Baptist can be obedient to the Great Commission? It's very important. We are not schismatic. We're not a denomination. To denominate is to divide from. They divided from us. Our doctrine goes all the way back to Christ and the apostles. We have to believe that. See, we have been so affected by our culture that when we say we're right, that implies or overtly states that you're wrong. I'm right. You're wrong. If somebody believes in infant baptism, they're wrong. You show me a baby being baptized in this Bible and I'll eat it. It's not there. And baptism is vital. 50 million people in the dark ages died over believers' baptism. Why? Because it identified them with true doctrine and disidentified them with false doctrine. And so they were killed. Very important that we get that. So I want you to think about something. Only someone who has seen the truth can be an apostate. The word apostasy. An apostate is one who has looked at revealed truth and turned from it. They've rejected it. They see the truth and they say no. That's an apostate. So I want you to think about something. God said, look at with me at 2 Timothy. I quoted it last night, but let's look at it. Sorry, it's 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So let me tell you something. This church is important. This church is in God's plan to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And you are obeying that commission by sending out the scriptures, by teaching the scriptures. Amen? That's God's plan. You have to have the truth to be able to apostatize. Very important that you get that. I want to talk about how the Baptists led to Laodicea. The Baptist influence on closing that door. There was a man, his name was Spencer Cohn. Spencer Cohn was an amazing preacher of the Word of God. When his grandfather was a man named Colonel Joab Houghton, and he was a member of the Hopewell Baptist Church in Hopewell, New Jersey. So one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence was John Hart. John Hart was a Baptist, and he owned a large tract of land, and on that land he built the Hopewell Baptist Church, the First Baptist Church of Hopewell. So at the beginning of the Revolutionary War, a messenger came in. The Battle of Lexington Concord was taking place. And a messenger came in and told Colonel Houghton what was going on in Boston. He waited until the end of the service. At the end of the service, there was a stone that people would use to dismount their horses. He got up on that stone, and he said, "Men of New Jersey, the Redcoats are killing our brethren in Boston. Who rides with me?" And the whole church, every man in the church said, "I." That every man in the church rode off to the Revolutionary War. It's an amazing thing. His grandson was Spencer Houghton Cohn. Spencer Cohn was a brilliant man. When he was 14 years old, he was teaching Greek and Latin at Princeton. And who's 14 in here? Who's 14? How's your Greek and Latin? About as good as mine, okay? It's just, he had an amazing mind. He had to go home because his father lost his mind and he had to care for the family. But he wasn't saved. When he became an actor, a famous actor, and then he was a newspaper publisher in Washington, D.C., and he got saved. And he had such an amazing mind. Within a year, he was pastoring a church in the Navy Yard in Washington, D.C. And that year, he became the chaplain of the Congress and the Senate. He became the most popular preacher in the United States, the Baptist preacher, Spencer Cohn. I have a biography of his, or an autobiography, and his conversion experience is just phenomenal. You should read it. You know, one of the founders of Kansas City was a man, Isaac McCoy, his son, McCoy Park, right? Isaac McCoy's son was one of the founders of Kansas City. Isaac McCoy was a missionary to the Indians. The Indians were being killed. The Northern Baptists considered them a dying race. And so Isaac McCoy in 1845 went down to the Southern Baptists at the founding of the Southern Baptist Convention at First Baptist in Augusta, Georgia in 1845, and they helped send him out. But from 1820 to 1845, there was really one person that helped Isaac McCoy reach the Indians. And Isaac McCoy established the Indian reservation system so he could preach the gospel to them. He preached the first sermon of any kind in Chicago. He founded First Baptist Church of Fort Wayne, Indiana, First Baptist Church Niles, Michigan, First Baptist Church Grand Rapids, Michigan. He started the First Baptist Church in Oklahoma. He was an amazing man. Now listen, while he was ministering to the Indians, remember they were savages, 11 of his 14 children died. Isaac McCoy, an amazing figure. And the man that held the rope for him financially. You know, Adoniram Judson, he sailed over to India with Luther Rice. And Adoniram Judson on one ship, Luther Rice on the other. They both become convinced of believer's baptism separately. They get there and they're baptized by a Baptist missionary. And they know they're going to lose all their support from the Congregationalists. So Luther Rice comes back to the United States to raise money for Judson on the field. You all know that story. Spencer Cohn was Isaac McCoy's Luther Rice, holding the rope for him. In California, there were no churches in California. And in 1849, Spencer Cohn talked O.C. Wheeler, he was the pastor of the Jersey City Baptist Church, into going all the way to California to start the First Baptist Church of San Francisco. He was a very influential man. He was the head of the missions board for the Baptists. He was an influential man and a godly man. In 1816, now here's the point of the story. 1816, the American Bible Society was started. Anyone heard of the American Bible Society? And it was founded by all different preachers, and Spencer Cohn was a Baptist, and William Colgate, Colgate toothpaste? William Colgate was a Baptist deacon, and they helped start the American Bible Society. Well, in 1835, the Bengali translation by Judson, and you all are using that in Bataan. So this translation, the British Bible Society wouldn't print it because Judson translated the Greek word baptizo as immerse. So they wouldn't print it. So they asked the American Bible Society to print it, and they wouldn't print it. I have here the minutes, actual copy of the minutes, of the proceedings of the Board of Managers of the American Bible Society in reference to the subject of affording to aid, print, and circulate versions of the scriptures made by Baptist missionaries. And you know what the American Bible Society decided to do? We won't print them. And what they say is they can't print them because the words baptizo and baptisma, being translated immerse, immersion, etc., will necessarily embarrass, if not wholly exclude, the operations of missionaries of the Methodist, Moravian, Reformed Dutch, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Congregational, or other Christian denominations who may endeavor to propagate the gospel in India or where the said translations may obtain. It would embarrass them. Why? Because they weren't obeying the scriptures. Isn't that, how many of you are amazed by that? They wouldn't print it. So the Baptists had given $170,000 between 1816 and 1835. $170,000. Only $36,000 of that had gone to Baptist works. So they said, what we're going to do is we're going to start the American and Foreign Bible Society. This is the constitution of the American and Foreign Bible Society in 1836, and Spencer Cone is the head of it. Spencer Cone was on the board, and he is in this report defending the Baptist missionaries. So here, the Constitution of the American and Foreign Bible Society, what they said was, in the English language, we will only use the received version, the authorized version, the AV. All right? Spencer Cone didn't like that. Spencer Cone loved the original languages. And he believed that baptize was a transliteration of baptizo. Okay, the Greek word baptizo. When you transliterate a word, you don't translate it. You just change the Greek letters to English letters. How many of you have heard that baptize is a transliteration? Have you ever heard that? The only problem is it's not true. So the word immerse, that's what they wanted it to be translated, immerse instead of baptize. The word immerse never appeared in an English dictionary, meaning to dip in water, until 1613. That word wasn't even available to the translators. The word baptize in English meant to dip in water, to dip completely in water, in English dictionaries going back to the 1200s. For 400 years, the word baptize had meant to dip in water. They did translate it, and they translated it accurately. But what happened was Spencer Cone had a little strength, and he didn't want to keep God's word. So what happened? There was a big controversy, and this is the first annual report of the American and Foreign Bible Society from 1838, and they're having this big discussion about whether to revise the English Bible. And so Spencer Cone set out to do it by himself, and he brought in some translators to help him. How many of you have heard of Philip Schaff? Anyone heard of Philip Schaff? Philip Schaff was on the American Translating Committee for the revised version of the Bible. He was German Reformed. He wasn't Baptist. And he didn't believe what we believe about the Bible. He brought in another translator. His name was Alexander Campbell. Has anyone heard of Alexander Campbell? Let me ask you this. Who here has heard of the Church of Christ or the Christian Church? Baptismal regeneration? The founder of that is Alexander Campbell. So Spencer Cone, worshiping scholarship, feeling strong, they bring about a translation of the Bible and they circulate it. So he goes to the annual meeting, or it happened every 2 years, and they had distributed the Bible to all of these Baptists. And these Baptists, he thought they're going to love it, and they get together in the meeting and they say, no, we don't want to do this. So Cone, who was the president of the American and Foreign Bible Society, remember, they had printed the Bible. This is it. This is a copy from the American and Foreign Bible Society of the New Testament of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ according to the common received version. King James Bible. This is from 1847. And they believed that that was the Bible.
And what's interesting is I have, I don't know, 15 books from the middle of the 1800s on what was called the Bible controversy. And there's a bunch of old Baptists defending our King James Bible, saying it doesn't need to be revised. So Spencer Cone resigned and started his own Bible society. It's called the American Bible Union, or the Baptist Bible Union. This is the first 1867 for this copy, but the American Bible Union, I have an article from the New York Times at the time. They call it the Baptist Bible. The Baptist Bible. This Bible right here, it came out in serial format. This is the first way that it came out. This is from 1854. This is the second epistle of Peter, the epistles of John, and Judas. Because that's the way that they wanted to translate the name Jude. Now, how many of you see a problem here already? Right? And the book of Revelation, translated from the Greek on the basis of the Common English Version. But it really wasn't. The Greek text of Bagster's he uses Stephen's third edition, that's Stephanus, that would follow ours pretty much. And then they also used the Complutensian Polyglot. The Complutensian Polyglot was translated and finished in 1514, but it wasn't published until around 1521 because the Pope hadn't approved it. It was the Catholic scriptures. That's what they used for this. Then they used Tregellus, and if you've studied anything about Sinaiticus, that's Tregellus. And that's the text that underlies this. And if you look at it, this would match many of the modern translations of the Bible. You say, Brother Jim, okay. Here's what happened. In 1870, well, let me say this. I've got this booklet. So they compiled their own Greek text to make their translation from. This is from 1869, a critique of the Greek text of the New Testament as edited by the American Bible Union by George B. Jewett. And what he's showing is that they had distorted the text of the Bible, and Baptists were defending the right text. But Cone was a very influential man. There was a man, his name was Thomas Armitage. Thomas Armitage pastored the Fifth Avenue Baptist Church in New York City. And if you study Baptist history at all, you'll see Thomas Armitage's name because he wrote a famous history of the Baptists. And he really was a great preacher. Thomas Armitage resigned in 1886. The man who followed him as pastor of the Fifth Avenue Baptist Church was a man named Herbert Fonts. If you go to their website today, that church, they would say that Herbert Fonts began to introduce the liberal fare to Riverside Church. They moved the church from Fifth Avenue to Riverside location. And one of their deacons, a man named John D. Rockefeller, built them a new building. And in 1925, they called Harry Emerson Fosdick to be the pastor of that church. Harry Emerson Fosdick was a famous liberal. He preached a sermon, Shall the Fundamentalists Win? He didn't believe in the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. He didn't believe in any of that. And he was pastor of the church that Thomas Armitage had pastored. How does a church go from Thomas Armitage to Harry Emerson Fosdick? How does that happen? Well, they started the American Bible Union. They did a revision of the Bible. Thomas Armitage, in his History of the Baptist, said that the American Bible Union version changed the whole attitude of the Baptists on the subject of Bible translation. Very interesting. When Spencer Cone died in 1855, Thomas Armitage became the head of the American Bible Union. And the next pastor was a liberal. Why? Because they undermined the text of the Bible. And it was gone. Here's how it influenced. In 1870, the Convocation of Canterbury, that's the Archbishop of Canterbury, that's what he heads in England. Here's what they said in their meeting in 1870. The Baptists have beaten us to a translation of the Bible, or to a revision of the English Bible. And they called for the revised version of the Scriptures. It was released in 1881. I have a copy of the 1881 revised version right here. And this is a revised New Testament with the history of translation. And listen to what they say. The defects in the King James Version, excellent, but defective. The first paragraph of the book, its author, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's King James. Their Bible doesn't say that. Right? 1881, the revised version of the Bible, it destroyed people's faith in the Word of God. This began all of the problem. We have a letter from the translators of the revised version to Thomas Armitage, and it says this: we never translate a page without first consulting the Bible Union version. And so what happens? That door, that Philadelphian door, it's closed. It's closed because people no longer believed the Word of God was important. And if you know anything about the American Baptist churches in America, that convention, they have a section, the American Baptists have a section called the Open and Affirming Baptists. And so that's the homosexual group of the American Baptists. It's crazy. It's crazy. There was a man, his name was C.H. Mattoon. And C.H. Mattoon was a great church planter in the Northwest. He wrote the Annals of Oregon, Baptist Annals of Oregon. And so that whole Northwest territory, he went up and planted churches. He was an amazing man. There's a biography or a book, Baptists of the Northwest. And this man, Baker, writing in around 1911, he's talking about Mattoon. And he says Mattoon was a landmarker in his church polity. That means that he believed that you had to be, what he's identifying there, that he said he was legalist on that. What he meant was you have to be saved to be baptized, and you have to have been baptized to take the Lord's Supper. All right? Crazy. And he did a great job. He had the right view on the church. He was a strong Baptist. Why is it then that within about 20 years, every Baptist church in the Northwest had become liberal? The first Baptist church the first church of any kind in that area was started in 1869, the First Baptist Church of Seattle. I visited the First Baptist Church of Seattle. The first thing the pastor told me was that they were all four gays. You know, I didn't know if he was hitting on me. I didn't know what was going on. It's amazing. Within 20 years, they were all gone. Why? C.H. Mattoon was not only right on the church, he was also the Northwest agent for the American Bible Union. And they didn't have an authority in the scriptures. The door was closed. Folks, it is so important. How many of you want God to open up the door of salvation, the door of faith, the door of utterance, the door to preach the gospel, a door that's effectual? You want God to open that door? Keep His word. Because when you don't keep His word, it's the same thing as denying His name. That's what it says. Can we keep His word? Amen. Got to believe it. You've got to see that it's important. Let me tell you something. Spencer Cone was a godly man. Spencer Cone was an amazing preacher. Spencer Cone cared deeply about missions. Spencer Cone cared deeply about rightly ordered churches. But he had a little strength. He thought he knew more about the languages than the translators. And he destroyed an entire people's faith in the Word of God. What do we need to do? Humble ourselves for the mighty hand of God. Have Him open the doors. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need You so desperately.